let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. I've entitled this lesson, The Manifold Wisdom of God, Part 8. We're going to finish this thing up this morning. We're going to finish the third chapter. I plan on going on into the fourth, but there's enough here for us to consider that we'll just use this, and we'll just go as far as we can, and we'll get done with this chapter this morning. We left off last week with verse 18, and I'm going to go back and just touch on it for just a second, because if there's one thing we need to remember, and I tell you, as I stand here in front of you as your pastor, I'm forced to confess that like everybody here, we are so prone to be filled with doubt and uncertainty and worry and anxiety and fear in light of the great God whom we serve and who sent His Son to suffer and bleed and die for us. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be constantly assured in our hearts and in our minds and our understandings of this mighty love that God's had toward us. I mean, I know we were raised in religion all our lives, and everybody talked about God is love and Jesus loves us, and we sang all the songs, and we went through Bible school just like everybody else did. But nobody ever really sat down and explained to us, based on God's truth, what He left off with in verse 18. He said, or verse 17, He said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that is, come to a rational understanding with all the saints. Now, this is not just to some, but it's to all the saints. Every child of God is brought to this full comprehension. Now, what do we comprehend? What is the breadth? That is, how wide? And the length? How long? And the depths? How deep? And the height. I said this last Sunday. I can't in my mind get a grip on an eternal love. I can't fathom that. But that's what he's conveyed to our mind. That's what the Holy Spirit, I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't use language like this just because He wants to write something flowery to impress us. Now, we know the Apostle Paul wrote it, sure enough, but he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to pen this part. And so the Spirit's express purpose in using this kind of language is to convey to our hearts and to our minds and our understandings the infiniteness, if that's a word, of the love of God. In other words, there's no way that we can measure that. You go as far away in one direction as you can, God's there. You go to the depths of the sea, what God, David said there, wherever you go, the eyes of the Lord are in all places, beholding both the good and the evil. And see, God's love toward His people, it's infinite. It's unlimited, and it's everlasting. It reaches from eternity. I mean, I can't... Can you fathom eternity? I mean, I know I'm beginning to sound like a morbid, broken record, but I'll tell you what, every day that passes in my life, every day that passes, I realize how close I am to the grave. Do you realize? I mean, you think at 52, I was telling Jeremy and I were talking last night, and I was telling him about it, and he said, but Papa lived to be X, you know, Papa was almost 80, and he asked Pam, said, well, how old did Papa Palmer live? Well, Papa Palmer lived almost to 100. And he said, well, see there? He said, if you live to Papa Palmer's age, you got 40 more years. And I told him, Bill and I have talked about this a lot. I don't think your pastor lived to 90. I don't. Maybe God in His good providence has it in store for me. But I think about 70 and done, your preacher be finished up in this life. I don't think the Lord will tarry and leave me. I hope He does. I hope He leaves me in good health and gives me the ability to continue to preach His gospel as long is I have breath and a sound mind to do it. But yeah, in light of that, the brevity of our life, isn't it comforting to know that God's love doesn't end when we close our eyes in death? And not only that it doesn't end when we close our eyes in death, but listen, God's love was for us, moving things for us from all eternity. Everything that's come to pass, I mean everything. I know that I told them Wednesday night, somebody asked me one time, and when they asked me this past week, they said, do you think God plans out every single solitary detail of everything? You believe it? Yeah. Well, what do the Scriptures teach? Is there anything out from underneath our God's control? Is there anything going to surprise this God with whom we have to deal? Listen, our God is a God of minute detail. And if you don't understand anything else about the Scriptures, you understand it. God deals in small things. Now, He does. I mean, down to the most minute detail of things that are insignificant to us as far as men would consider them. Where you live, it just didn't happen that you were born in the United States of America, that your parents happened to have a lineage that got on a boat over in England years ago to bring you over here. Everything, where you work, the education that you have. You say, well, I work for it. Oh, yeah, you work for it. We do. You put out effort. You go to school. And I didn't. But you put the effort into it. You learn. You press forward in your employment. You try to elevate your place in your status. But when you've done all you can possibly do, it's still the Lord's will, right? Whatever comes to pass. And we have to understand that, because if we didn't, folks, we would sit down in despair. Everything that comes our way, whether it's good or whether it's bad, it comes from the hands of a loving, gracious, kind, compassionate Heavenly Father who always has your best interest at heart. Every time. I mean, something bad happened? Why do bad things happen to God's children? Listen. God's children, blood-bought, redeemed, justified believers, lose their spouses to death. And they lose their children to death. And you'd think, well, hold on now, wait, a good, loving, kind, gracious, heavenly God, why would He allow that to happen? Why would He purpose and determine that to be our lot in life? First of all, who are any of us to question what God does with us? Isn't that what He said in the book of Romans? He said, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Arthur Pink said it. He wrote it. He didn't say it. He wrote it. He said that, you know, people question sometimes why God allows things to come into our lives and why He doesn't remove all sin from every believer. Why don't you just take it out and eradicate it? And the answer to the question is this. There's a reason why God allows sin to continue in us. And I tell you what, if anything more than anything else, it causes us to value the fact that we have to deal with our normal, daily, carnal nature, that old human nature that still makes us appreciate and value and hold in great esteem the person and work of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us now, this love, it's without any kind of boundaries to it. You know, our love is always bound up in things. I mean, we love our children unconditionally. We do. But I guarantee you, let one of those children that you love unconditionally do something wrong, really wrong, and see how you react. See how you deal with it. Well, see, and our love's reactionary. Our children do things that bring pleasure to us, and what do?
We're well pleased.
When our children do things that are harmful and bad and wrong and evil, what do? Most of the time we get down on the backside. We react to it. Well, God's not like it. God's not a reactionary God. God's love is a moving force that deals with every single solitary detail of our life, down to the most minute detail. I mean, He watches over and cares for every breath we take, the Lord gives it. Every dollar we have, our God gave it. Now, you might have worked hard, but it's the Lord that gives the power and authority to get well. I mean, work all you want. But I tell you, don't ever trust what you got, folks. Our hope is where? It's in the Lord. It's not in what we've been given by. Our hope and our confidence is in Him. And notice what He says in verse 19. He says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth," in other words, "which exceedeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, as God's children, you and I are filled with the fullness of God when we know the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hold your place here in Ephesians and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's why it's absolutely important. You know what our time ought to be occupied with? If we're going to experience this, the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all fullness of God, where's that going to come from? You going to get it out in the world? With friends that are of the world, earthly? Where do we get this fullness from? We get it from where? Hearing the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. That's why you and I are told over and over and over and over again in God's Word, do what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. I tell you, all of us ought to be like Bereans. Should we not? We ought to study everything. We ought to put as much emphasis on the study of God's Word as we do on anything else we value in this life. You say, well, you just don't understand. I've got a job. I do too. You say, well, I've just got a limited amount of time. We all do. Do we not? But I'm going to tell you what. We make time for things that are important to us, don't we? If you had something that you really wanted to do this week, wouldn't you move things around in your schedule to work it out where you could do that thing you want to do? But what's the most important thing to you? I mean, that's a serious question. What is the most valuable thing to you as a human being? Really. I love my wife. I love those two boys. I do. And I think my wife loves me, and I think my two boys love me. But I tell you what, seriously, they, and she knows it, and they know it, they are not as valuable to me as what my God is. Now, they're just not. You say, well, that just doesn't sound right. That's what He requires. Think about it. Everything keys off. What's the first commandment? Remember He said there's two. On these two hang the whole law. Which one's the first one? Love who first? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second's likened to it, namely, love thy neighbor as thyself. So it's our responsibility, first and foremost, to love who? God Almighty. Because listen, if it were not for Him, everything that you value and count so near and dear to Him, you wouldn't have it to begin with. Everything that we have is a gift to God. And that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory or why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Everything that comes into our hands, where does it come from? It comes from our God. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what he said, verse 7. Because this has got to be understood in light of this. He says, "But we speak," verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So this wisdom is ordained for what? What does he tell us it's ordained for? For our glory. Right? Whatever this wisdom is. Which none of the princes of this world knew. What? This wisdom. They didn't know it. Now who's the princes of this world? Well, that's Pontius Pilate and the Jews, including the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, as well as Satan. They didn't know this mystery. Because notice what he said. For had they known it, in other words, if they had understood what this mystery was going to accomplish, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see that? If they had understood what the ramifications were when they nailed him to the tree, what would they have never done? But, as it's written, verse 9, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. Now, he says here, now, according to man, what's not entered into natural man's mind? He says, what I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, heart hadn't understood, the things God prepared for them that love him. But notice verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto who? It doesn't say he might reveal it. Doesn't say he put it out there for our own acceptance or rejection. He says here, what does he say? He said, but God hath revealed them unto us. How did he reveal them? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man save the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely... Is it, how are they given? Freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in the word which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And notice verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And underline this last phrase in verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Big deal of difference between being of the world and of the Lord. Man hadn't seen, man hadn't heard, man hadn't understood by nature, but he says, what do we have? We have the mind of Christ. Now this is similar to what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Turn over there, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is Satan seeking to keep men ignorant of by that one verse? He says that he's going to keep them lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. For we preach, verse 5, preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. And notice verse 6. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, let there be light. What happens? According to the Genesis creation, when God said, there was darkness, right? Darkness moved. It was nothing but darkness. And God, this same God, he spoke, let there be light. And what happened? Think it took several hundred thousand years for it to occur? I don't think so. People say, well, you folks are foolish if you actually believe it. That's what he told us. I mean, and that when you read the book of Genesis, what do you see in Genesis chapter 1? God said, let there be light. What was it? Instantly, there was light. I'm not a big scientist, but how long does it take? Anybody know how long does it take light to travel from the sun here? Very clear. I think it's like 7 minutes. But it's traveling at the speed of light. What's the speed of light? Anybody know the speed of light? It's 176,000 miles per second per second. Do the math on that, Bob. 176,000 miles an hour per second times 60 seconds times 7 minutes. And that's how long, if you could turn the sun off and turn it on, we'd have 7 minutes of blackness for that light from it to get from the sun to get to here, traveling at that unfathomable speed. But when God said, let there be light, folks, the sun was there. I mean, the light was everywhere. And here's the comparison. He said, for God who, this same God, see, that's why he stated, God who commanded the light to shine out of, and darkness is out of where? There wasn't something back there brewing up to create the light. Who created the sun and the stars? When he spoke, not only was the light here, the source of the light was there in an instant. This is the God, and he said, this same God who caused, spoke, and that light commanded, didn't request. Notice the language, commanded. Think about it. We're talking about inanimate objects. I mean, a light can't sin against God Almighty. But yet God commands what? Let there be light. And he said, that same God who commanded life to shine out of darkness, what's he done? Same God. He hath shined in our hearts. You see that? Let there be light. There was light. Hath shined in our hearts. How'd he do it? Well, he's already told us back in verse 4. What Satan wants you ignorant of? What would Satan do everything to keep you blinded to? I'm telling you, Satan will let you learn doctrine and dogma and everything you can ever possibly come up with as long as he can keep you ignorant of the value of the person and work of his dear Son, say, our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as he can keep you off of his righteousness established, his accomplished death, he'll let you believe anything. He'll let you be a theologian. He'll let you be one who can stand up and debate and fight with the best of them about things that are important. He'll let you be a moral, sincere, dedicated, committed man or woman. He'll let you preach. He'll let you teach. He'll let you do anything and encourage you in it. Now, they didn't tell me that in school. They didn't tell me that in church either. They didn't tell me that Satan, for the most part, when you were in church, where did most people think Satan's at? Huh? Seriously. Most churches you ever invite, where's Satan's main operation at? Huh? Where's it at? Out there, right? Oh, no, they'll make provisions for the occasional backslider. There, you know, there's some backsliding. But for the most part, where are they looking for Satan at? In the bars, and on TV, and in music, and in 10,000 other things. And they miss, where's he working at? You think about it. The most religious, moral, upright society that ever lived, folks, was Judaistic religion. They had the moral law of God. And they were responsible for the moral, the Ten Commandments, that Ten Commandments everybody put such emphasis on. They had it in their grasp. They did not know God. Israel. National Israel. You say, well, no, they didn't. Yeah. Let's see. They knew God. Really? When God's Christ came, what did they do to Him? When holiness and true holiness walked among them, Not their pretend holiness that they had formulated by their rules and their regulations, but I'm talking about genuine holiness walked among them in the person of God's Son. What did they do to Him? They thought they were holy, did they not? They prayed. They went to church. They observed the Sabbath day. They went through all the ceremonies and rituals. And they said of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, He's a glutton and He's a wine bibber. A drunk of Christ. Whose holiness made theirs look like the moth-eaten garment that it was. I'm telling you, Satan is a tricky foe. And he's got many years of practice in his deception. And I tell you what, immorality and ungodliness might have killed her millions. But I'm going to tell you what, religion has gotten more than that. I'm going to tell you what. Because see, this is religion. When people get involved in religion, you know what they do? They feel good. They get a feeling. They feel something. It's something emotional and something ethereal and something mystical about it. And that's where Satan operates. I'm telling you. You say, oh, no, I'm telling you. You say, well, I think you're speaking out of turn. I'm telling you, I've been exactly where everybody's at. We've all been there. And I can remember all the times in religion. I can't tell you how many times I cried holding Don Fletcher's hand in Trigo. In genuine tears. I mean, I was truly brokenhearted. And brokenhearted over something I had done or not done. Either hadn't prayed enough, or hadn't gave enough, or he'd wooed me with that just as I am, and standing up there with every head bowed and every eye closed, and he'd talk about to somebody, that's what's wrong with this emotional sin. Standing up there telling us, with every head bowed and every eye closed, somebody here is causing the Holy Spirit to not be able to move today. And it's a guilt trip. And so I'm sitting there thinking, it's got to be me. I'm the one. And so I'd go out and I'd get up there and I just knew that. And I thought, okay, if I've moved, well, maybe somebody else will move. You know, and there'd be several of us like that. And I would get done and I'd feel good and that'd be fine until the next time. And I'm telling you, there were some times I'd walk the aisle Sunday morning and take him by the hand to rededicate my life, and he'd preach another Sunday night, and I'd do it again on Sunday night. And I'd go home and I'd feel good about it for a week or so. And then I heard the gospel. And somebody told me, I didn't need it. And I tell you, my emotions still get involved. I tell you what, when I think about Him, and I think about me, my emotions get involved. They do. I tell you what, I know how weak and prone I am to sin against my God. And I know people don't like to hear that, especially from their preacher. I'm going to tell you what, that's where we're all at. I'll tell you what, I'll tell you this. And, you know, we just planted all this grass in our front yard. Bart came over to help me a few weeks ago, and we cut some limbs down, and we hauled in all this grass. And I'm going to tell you, this grass is going to be the death of your preacher. I'm about worried I've either watered it too much or too little. I see spots dying in it and everything. Well, had everything and was pretty well calmed down. And I got a lot of my mama in me. I have a lot of nervous, emotional problems anyhow. But, yesterday, my next-door neighbor came and bumped on the door. I was upstairs working on the bulletin, and there was a bump at the door. And he came up there and he said, I fixed my sprinkler system today, and the lady that owned the house next to mine used to own the property where our house is built at. Well, they had sprinklers that come over onto my property, under my property. Well, I guess in all that movement where they were doing all that dirt work, his sprinkler was off when they broke those pipes underground. Well, he turned his fixed his sprinkler system and turned it on. I had water coming up through my grass and out my front yard, and so we proceeded yesterday to start digging in my front yard in this new sod, trying to find this guy's broken water pipes over on my side. And I'm gonna tell you what, folks, it made me physically ill. I mean that it's not, I ain't got no stomach fires, it's just nerves. And my wife tried to calm me down, tried to tell me, look, if it all dies, it's no big deal. But to me, you know what it is? It's a big deal. And I tell, really? It shouldn't be that big a deal. It's just grass, you know. It's not like, you know, this is the, that whether that yard lives or dies, it's got no eternal significance. 20 years from now, a year from now, it ain't gonna matter. When winter time comes, it ain't gonna matter because it's all gonna die back anyhow, right? But get all worked up, been out to the point where create physical debility over something mental and emotional. And when I think about that, it makes me value the fact. I laid there in bed this morning trying to pray and just trying to calm myself down and thinking about the goodness of our God. Sometimes prayer is tough. It is. Sometimes prayer is just like it doesn't get ever above your head. I felt like I couldn't pray. But at the times when we can't feel like we shouldn't pray, that's when we must pray. But it's in those times, this God that we deal with delights to show mercy. He delights to comfort and encourage us. And I'm going to tell you what, we have a great high priest that has been touched with the feelings of he understands every feeling and emotion that I understand, that I go through in my life. Every one of them. That's why he became humanity. That's why he lived in his human body. With all its sinless imperfections. He got hungry, right? He got thirsty. He got tired. And he understood the weakness of humanity. And therefore it equips him to do what? To succor us. To comfort and encourage us. And see, you and I are filled with this fullness of God when we have an abiding sense of this intense love that God has for us. God loves us so much that He will move heaven, earth, and hell to have us with Him. Think about that. Do you really believe Romans 8, 28? And we know that all things work together. All things. And that kind of goes back to the original point we made. He's got control of everything, because if there's any of those things that are out from underneath His control, they wouldn't be working together for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do we believe Romans chapter 8 where it tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who's he that can condemn them? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. Four things there about our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can condemn us. He died for us. He was raised for us. He went to glory for us. And what's He doing for us? The only one that can condemn us. He's praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And in him, who shall separate us from the love of God? Is it tribulation, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or famine, or sword? And all these things, we are more than conquerors for them that loved us. And then he closed out that great chapter, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. What's that encompass? Any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? This fullness he wants us to have in our life. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell you, God constantly cares for us, and He has stored up all these blessings for us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, according to that power, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul rejoices in the power of God engaged on the behalf of his people. Write down these verses. Write down Psalm 115, verse 3, and Psalm 135, verse 6. They both have to do with this. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. And this God, who whatever He pleases, He does, He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Think about what that says to you and me. He does exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think. Does that mean you can ask for a new Mercedes? No. $1 million? Win the lottery? No. That's foolishness. I'm firmly convinced the reason none of us in here have won the lottery is if we won it, probably wouldn't see each other no more. We'd probably disappear. Something would happen to us. Because I tell you, if it was for our good, for His glory, and for the advance of His kingdom, He'd give it to you. He would. That's what's wrong with this health and prosperity movement in our generation. They think that it's God's desire for all of us to have everything financially and physically. But that's just not so. Sometimes less is the best. And if He wants you to have more, He'll give you more. But I tell you what, He's not going to put anything more on you than what you can bear. And we know that. And I tell you, we cannot even begin to comprehend the power of this God who we're dealing with. His power is unlimited. And in the world to come, God has provided blessings for us that are beyond our comprehension. I can't even begin to realize in this life what it would be like to have perfect love. I mean, really, can you envision truly loving God? Now, I know there are people who talk about they love God. I'm talking about really love Him.
With all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, all my might,
every second. Won't be no time then. Time will be no more, but forever. I can't begin to comprehend what it would be like to be perfectly humble. The most humble. So many people have false humility. Myself included. We have a tendency to, we build ourselves up. When we tell stories about ourselves, are they always exactly the way they are? Or do we embellish them a little bit? And if somebody tells a story bigger than yours, are you the kind of person that always just sits back and just sits? Or do we? But be humble. Truly humble. To have perfect joy. I mean, I can't envision that. To be filled with joy and peace and confidence. To be sinlessly perfect in my thoughts and in my deeds and in my actions and in my activities every moment. We don't realize it here, but I tell you, we will there. Now notice this last verse and we'll quit. He says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now this has been a prayer that he's prayed at the end of this chapter. And Paul ends his prayer with a doxology, and he ascribes everything here. You know he gives it to the glory of God. I always like the way it talks about in the book of Revelation. It says that everything that... Let's close. Look there. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Or chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. Everything that's in this life, folks, it's here to give glory to God. Everything. Whether it's good or whether it's evil. And He says that this is going to be throughout all ages, world without end. God has always had a small flock, a small remnant in each successive generation who are enabled to give Him glory. Always, God's never left Himself without a witness. And this small flock is in in each generation will be a multitude when it gets to glory one day that no group, no man will be able to number. It'll be a limitless number. It might be small as we think about it in light of religion as a whole, but when we get to glory one day, it's going to be a number so vast in number you can't number it. From every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe on this planet. Okay, you're dismissed. The word.